Nehemiah chapter 5. It's a long passage today, 13 verses. We can read this together. It's not too bad. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And we say together, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.' And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called the great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said to them, 'What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them.' So they said, 'We will restore it, and it will require nothing from them. We will do as you say.' Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, 'So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied.' And all the assembly said, 'Amen,' and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise." That is the word of the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, troubles, many troubles, big troubles, small troubles, are a normal part of life. And it was no different in Judah as they worked to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, the walls that were destroyed earlier by Nebuchadnezzar. And you will remember some of the troubles that we've seen so far. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and then the Ashdodites join in this increasing confederacy. They mocked the people of God, and then they threatened to murder them when they did not stop rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And the Jews had to deal with that. Nehemiah prepared them. They were equipped with weapons, good weapons. They had to stay in the city. They could not go out into the country areas, so they would be safe. But that was not the end of their troubles. You think once they dealt with the outside troubles, things would get better. Something else happened. There were troubles from inside of the walls, not just from the outside. And that was causing the rebuilding of the walls to stall. And with the walls not being repaired, something else was happening. Worship was being delayed. And you see, that's the most important thing to God. In fact, the worst punishment in the Bible is reserved for those who ignore or corrupt the worship of God. And that's what you will hear about today, the troubles from the inside. Our headings are three: weakness, trouble in the camp, warnings, stop doing this, work. The people respond in obedience. Our goals are that recognizing all the Lord did for you and how much you should love your brothers in return, that you will not abuse your brothers, but you will work with them for the building up of Christ's kingdom. First, weakness, troubles in the camp. Now, in the midst of rebuilding Jerusalem's walls so the people could worship again and gain back their financial security as they had before, an ugly problem, a really, really ugly problem, raised its ugly head. Some of the Jews used the opportunity to use the vernacular, loan sharks. And they charged excessive interest from Jews who mortgaged their possessions to get money to feed their families while they were doing volunteer work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Loan sharks, internal troubles. But look at what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19, together. You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. That what they normally do, you're not to do it to your brothers. Now, these Jews who cried out against the abusers, these weren't lazy people. You know, sometimes you should let, the Bible talks about if you're lazy, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. They weren't wasteful. They weren't throwing their money around and getting drunk or wasting it on riotous living. They simply wanted to see Jerusalem's walls rebuilt. But now they did not have enough food even to feed their babies. And they had mortgaged their houses and land, and they were out of money. And these unscrupulous Jews, their fellow Jews, did not think or care about the coming of Messiah. This was the most important event in the history of the world. And they didn't care about that because they wanted money. And you see, this is how this fits in the grand scheme of redemption. The walls of Jerusalem was not just the city you want built. This was a city from which Jesus would come to live and die for the sins of the world. And by not having the walls built, they were hindering that great redemptive work. And these poor Jews not only did not have money to feed their families, they didn't have money to pay the onerous tax that the foreign king, the Medo-Persian king, was demanding on them regularly. They had to pay a yearly tax to the foreign king. And they were left alone. Their children were suffering. Their lands were gone. The foreign king was oppressing them. Look how Solomon described this tough situation in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. And let's read together. Then I returned and considered all the possession that is done, oppression done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. What a sad picture. They had no one to comfort them. They were being squeezed and crushed. Now, these other people might have said, like people say today, it's just capitalism. But they were being crushed. And there was no one to help them. Things got so bad that the Jews had to sell their children into slavery to pay for their family debts. Imagine what that is like. That's so foreign to us to think that you have to send your children to work for someone else as a slave. Not so only North America, of course. This happens every day in Pakistan. If you ever want to read something interesting, read about the brick kilns in Pakistan that are largely run by slave labor of Christian children. But this is what they had to do. literally give their kids to work. And then they were subject to all kinds of abuses and so on that would take place. And in addition to this, they lost their children, their property, their vineyards. They were struggling with famine-like conditions. You see, before this, there was a prophet called Haggai, who was a contemporary of Zechariah. And during the time of Haggai, the people became so obsessed with rebuilding their lives after captivity and planting their vineyards and enjoying themselves that they ignore the worship of God. And God says, I'll send that scorching wind that will burn up the corn, and when you're ready to reap grains, you won't find any. And when you put money in your pocket, I'll put holes in it so it'll fall through. And when you eat your food, you will become so hungry, it won't satisfy you. So they had this lingering problem at the same time. So there were great troubles in the camp. Famine, family broken up, financial crisis, the farms were gone, so many problems. And it was exacerbated by the internal battles. What can we learn here? First of all, the love of money could cause even the closest person to you to become a monster. So many relationships have been damaged over a little bit of money. So many brothers and sisters don't talk to each other because of some issue with a little bit of inheritance. Greed is everywhere. This is what much of modern capitalism is based on. How much money can I make? Not to be a good Christian. Remember, I often say, capitalism without Christ is tyranny. And that's what's happening in society. In general, we find that that's a problem. So the warning here is to guard your hearts. You know, sometimes people look at this and say, since I am rich, I'm better than others, God is blessing me. We forget that some people get rich by stealing or oppressing the poor or abusing their workers. The poor may be better than you, even though you may have more money. It may not be, it may be. You have to know in your own heart. That's the first thing. Second, there's nothing wrong in being rich or poor. Just don't get rich by crushing the poor. You see, your religion and your economics can never be separated. Your religion and your economics can never be separated. Remember what the Lord warned. Hating the poor insults their maker. And you'll have to give an account to God if you oppress the poor, hating them. One more lesson. Remember, there are more important things in life than making a profit. You are to care for all of God's children. And you know why? You have the same Father in heaven. That's what our text says. And more, you have the same mother on earth, the Church of Jesus Christ. Look what God said through Malachi in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Together, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Why do we abuse others? And in Malachi, remember what the people said? How did we abuse others? How did we take advantage of others? How have we robbed God? And the prophet was very clear to point that to them. And this is the problem. What caused the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC? Money. The Jews loved money. Business took over their lives until they were taken captive. They ignored worship as a result. What happened in 586 BC when the Babylonians came? It was about money. Prosperous economy, for sure. But they stopped and corrupted the worship of God. What caused Jerusalem to be destroyed in AD 70? It wasn't because they were poor. It was because they were rich and they loved money. Remember how they were even doing business in the temple and Jesus had to beat them and chase them out? Business was thriving. But they loved the money more than they loved the God who gave them their money. There are more important things in life. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be very rich. Remember to care for others in the process. So look at the warnings now, our second point. What is the warning? We know the weakness. There was trouble in the camp. Money controlled their lives, so they squeezed and crushed their own poor Jewish people, including little girls. The daughters were sold as house slaves. Babies going without food. What was his response? He says, "I became very angry when I heard this outcry," verse 6. And after serious thought, he responded by a rebuke. So Nehemiah, seeing the selfish, how greedy some Jews were against their own brothers and sisters, even allowing the little ones to starve and go into slavery, thought about it a great deal. I want to highlight that phrase in verse 7, after serious thought. It was a time he thought to himself, what is going on here? He gave some serious consideration to it before he responded. And what did he decide to do? He decided to shame the abusers for their greedy actions. Now, legally, they were in doing what was right. It was nothing wrong in requiring that people pay a collateral and give up their vineyards and so on, at least for some of it. And instead, he decided to shame them and say, you're crushing others. Now, this was the last thing they needed, though. Was this a distraction for Nehemiah from his work? Absolutely. Their goal was to rebuild these walls, to repair them so they could be safe, so they could worship God. But he had to respond. He couldn't say, well, we'll deal with that problem later. They had to deal with the abuses. Who were these abusive Jews? These were people who lined their pockets on the backs of volunteers. The people were working for free to rebuild the walls, and they were made to starve. Because others, remember, there were even some from Tekoa, the leaders there, who didn't work because they thought we needed money. And why was this wrong? As we read earlier from Deuteronomy, the Jews weren't allowed to exact interest from their brothers who had become poor because of providence. Was this an egregious sin against God? Absolutely. The Jewish people who themselves were farmers, needed their children to help them on the farm, but they couldn't have their children to help them on the farm, so they couldn't make money to pay back the debts that they owed. See the problem that was there. So their children were left in servitude. More, these children, he reminded them, in his attempt to shame them, and we don't like to use that word or in how we deal with others. But the Lord shamed them. Nehemiah did the same thing. He said, you know, you have the same father. You have the same mother. And yet you're abusing the people who are right here with you. Do you realize what it is, what it's like to abuse your own brother or sister? See, Nehemiah had to act because he saw this horrible thing. And he had to speak up, and he did. And then he did something very unique. Because this was a public sin, he called a public assembly to rebuke the abusers and to shame them. And this is what God called Judah to do. Look in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Remember, Ezekiel was there just before captivity in 586 and a little bit after. Together, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and the abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You see what the Lord was concerned about before the Babylonian captivity? You were acting like Sodom. What was Sodom picture of? By the way, he said your sister is Sodom. Sodom was indulging of the personal desires, and that's exactly what the Jews were doing. People would say, well, I'm not committing those terrible sexual sins. But you are robbing, literally, the picture of destroying, raping your own people by your abusive financial dealings. It's interesting, too, that Nehemiah did not delay dealing with this, but courageously, like Joshua did, when Joshua confronted the people in Joshua chapter 1, calling them out for their sins. And he did that. And Nehemiah went one step further. He said, it's almost like, and let me add something to you. Remember when our people were in captivity in Babylon and in Medo-Persia? Remember how you gave money to rescue the Jewish people when they were slaves? How come now you're making them slaves again for yourself? Do you realize how ridiculous your action is for exploiting the people of God? You see what the love of money can do? The ones they had earlier loved and rescued, they're now are keeping them as slaves. The foreign slaves, they didn't want the foreigners to have Jews as slaves, but they would have their fellow Jews as slaves. How abusive that was. So Nehemiah's words in verse 9, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God? Nehemiah directly warned them that they should walk in the fear of the Lord. Otherwise, their enemies would mock or be a reproach to Yahweh. So what does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? Well, this refers not only to a holy reverence. Many people like to limit that. I have a holy reverence to God, but it's much more. It's a holy reverence to God's law, because God's law reflects who He is. So to fear God is to obey His law, not just to hold Him in high reverence, but then to go the next step and to reverence Him by the obedience of His law. You know, when you don't do that, when they didn't do that, the world mocked them. Look at them. Look at what happened to them. They were serving the true God. Now, 70 years, they had to be slaves in a foreign land. What a mockery that was. That was Nehemiah's response. So what was Nehemiah teaching us? First of all, a good principle. It is okay to lend money at a profit if the person borrowing money is using it for business or to make a profit. So there's nothing wrong in being a banker. There's nothing wrong even lending money to somebody who wants to start a business. They're going to do it for profit, and you should make a profit as well. But if someone were desperate and needed money to feed his family, you were not to charge him interest, as we would say, beyond the rate of inflation, because then you would be losing. The idea is, don't make a profit on those who are desperately poor for necessary things. It is abusive to lend money to desperate people for a profit. Second, the fear of the Lord endures forever. That is God's law. It can never change. You are to fear God. The one who fears God, trust in Jesus' work. And if you trust in Jesus' work and you realize how rich you are in Him, then you will never be able to justify crushing God's people. I mean, if someone saves you, will you go and be mean to their children? You would want to love their children. You want to help their children. You want to encourage their children. And that's why the fear of God, trusting in the Savior, obeying His law, will be the means or the motivation for you to respond, to love His children and to care for them. Third, pray for your elders to be wise in dealing with internal conflicts. Because internal conflicts in the church can cause much damage. You know, when people are fighting among themselves, they can't focus on the enemy on the outside. And that's why it's important. We thank God that we have great unity here in New Horizon. But we have to work at preserving that and keeping that going so we can see the enemy on the outside. The Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Ashdodites. Because they're the threat. The threat shouldn't be inside. And if the elders don't act to deal with problems internally, shame comes to the name of Christ. We are obligated to. Even sometimes none of us can say we enjoy disciplining others. And yet that's the call of God, because this church will be stronger that way. Fourth, the church can never be strong when God's people are abusing each other. So be ready to denounce those who abuse the weak. The Lord died for you both. You have the same kingdom to build, and we have to work together for that kingdom. So we see the weakness. There's trouble in the camp. We see the warnings. Stop doing this. It makes no sense for you to do this. You're ignoring the fear of God that you should be living by. So what's the people's response? Well, we will work. The people respond from verses 10 to the end. Nehemiah's first action in the response, though, was not to say, you do it. Do as I say, not as I do. Not that kind of man. Look at what he said. I also with my brethren and my servants, that means his assistants, not servants in the slave sense, I'm lending money and grain without interest. Because our people are starving, we are setting an example ourselves. You can't tell people don't do it and then you do it yourself. And that's what he did. Second, the abuse of Jews then decided to stop taking interest on the poor and to restore the things they held as collateral. You notice the word of God formed the foundation, and then the personal example of the leader, and the people then responded, yeah, we have to stop. You see, no one was allowed to hold in Israel as collateral anything that was essential to the borrower's survival. So you could not take someone's coat as a pledge if that person needed that coat to sleep in at night from the cold. Well, these people, because the Jews loved money, and as often said, this has been one of the major weaknesses of the Jewish nation for 4,000 years. The love of money has been disastrous for them, even to the point that they threatened the coming of the Savior by their life. But here they said, we're going to change. And you have to think how bad this was. Considering inflation, they were charging their people, when you see a hundredth, that's not a 1% per annum. That's 1% per month. So it's 12% per year, and there was zero inflation. Because money was real money, not like our thieving government in North America. Steal your money every year by printing more. This was real. You had gold, you had silver. 12% for people who were starving. And they said, we're going to give it back. And they did. And not only that, they restored the land. They restored the vineyards. And something more that's mentioned, the olive groves. The olive was the most important plant for the Jewish person. And even the interest that they charged, they returned. And it didn't stop there. Nehemiah said, well, I'm not going to take any chances. You're going to take an oath before God that you're going to do what you said. So he called the priests and said, make them swear on oath that they would do this, so they would do what they promised. And then the final verse, 13. Nehemiah then pronounced a curse from God on anyone who abused his own brother in the future. He was thinking ahead, wasn't he? He did this by shaking his clothes out and saying, may God shake you out who abused his own brothers again. And you know what this is like. If you were cleaning up inside or you were doing some work and you had these long flowing clothes, the dust would fall or the scraps on your garment, what would be like a skirt kind of thing, a long skirt. So then you would go outside the house and shake it to get rid of the dust on your clothes. And this is what he's saying. God will do to you, shake you out, and you will become like garbage, scraps, if you abuse your own brothers. And it's not, remember, it's not just simply about the abusing your brothers, it's the implication. Because they were going to threaten the rebuilding of the walls, the financial security of the people, but even more, most of all, they were going to threaten the worship of God. That's how much God loves his worship. That's why you should never look at worship in that frivolous way that we often do. When it's convenient, we're there. But this is what God has called. Even when you travel, make sure there's a place where you're able to worship God. A proper place. Because you value it. You know why? Because God values it. And then the abusive Jews verbally agreed that God should curse them if they broke this promise. What can we learn here? First of all, don't take advantage of fellow Christians. You have the same goal. Your goal in life is the glory of God. Whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, you do it for the glory of Christ. And you have covenanted in your heart and with your lips to work together when you make profession of faith. We saw that recently when Anna made profession of faith. She stood up and she talked about working with the people of God to listen to counsel, to serve others in the way that God would help them through that person. We're in this together. Good promises are good things. And that's nice. But good performances are everything. It's not just the promises. It's the performances of those things. Second, deliver the poor from his troubles when it is in your ability to do so. That is your business. Psalm 82 verse 4 says together, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. That's the command. When it is in your ability to do so. Pay your workers a fair wage when it's in your ability to do so. Remember, we send letters to the persecuted church. That's part of our duties before God, so they can come out and work together to build the kingdom. Pray for them, even if you can't help them financially. Write those letters so that they will be encouraged by it. Deliver the poor from his troubles. Not everyone has a financial trouble. They may have political trouble. They may be locked away in prison. They may be put out from their families. We knew growing up how many people in Hindu homes were put out of their houses when they became Christians. Their families didn't want them anymore. And Christians had to open up their homes so that they could stay with a Christian family. Was it convenient? Not always. Did it cost? Yes. But you did it because that's the command of God. We have the greater task of promoting the worship of God. And number three, you don't likely lend money to a Christian in Canada to survive. Most people here don't need money to buy a loaf of bread. Most people have extra. But there are other hindrances that you can place in front of him so he can't do the work that he should. He can't play his part in the kingdom work like he should. And sometimes it could be simply because you don't treat him well because of the color of his skin. And he does not fit in to the Church of Jesus Christ. That still happens in churches today, where the color of one's skin can separate one from the rest of the people. Or maybe you don't invite him to your house. That's one way in which he's not close to you. He doesn't have enjoy your hospitality and your kindness that would help him in his work. Or maybe you're unfairly criticizing him for what he's doing because he doesn't act in a way that is socially acceptable. All of these are things you can do that can harm the people working together to advance the cause of Christ. And our cause is the same cause that the Jews had 2,500 years ago. It's advancing the kingdom so worship will go up to God. Remember, we do evangelism because worship is missing. How can we put all of this together? that you leave here with something to remember. Well, in the midst of their great work of rebuilding Jerusalem walls, a nasty thing occurred. Not from the outside, they had settled Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, at least for a time. The problem was the Jewish loan sharks abused the volunteers, causing them to lose their land, their homes, and their children. So Nehemiah's response was to rebuke them for the wrong that they did and instructed them to change. And praise God, the people repented and they showed it. They didn't just say, I'm sorry. They showed that they were sorry. And it was a good time in Judah, at least for a while. The troubles from the inside dissipated. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let's remember this. The enemy outside is powerful and increasing, so the church does not need internal struggles and internal battles. The church, the Christians and the church need to be on the same side. Be on the same side in the congregation, in the federation, in the Christian church worldwide. Care for each other, fight for each other, support each other, pray for each other. Now, this does not mean, secondly, that you will agree on all issues. You will not agree on all issues right here. There might be some differences and minor differences in doctrine. You might not agree with everyone in the URC. You might not agree with what's happening. Look at some of the people we write letters to. We would disagree on some of their doctrinal things, but we still care for them because they're our blood brothers. You don't disown your brothers at home because you have different minor differences and views, and neither should you in the church. Why? We've got work to do. We have a bigger enemy to fight than the small issues where we disagree. You see, as long as there is sin and the fallen human mind, there will be differences. When it is possible, work together with other believers for the common good of advancing the Savior's glory. And finally, we may have troubles in this church, but they're only minor. One day in heaven, we will know perfectly and we will love perfectly because all of God's children will be perfected in Jesus Christ. But if you don't know Christ, you will spend eternity in hell with the realization that you have to bear your own sins for eternity. Then it will be too late. But you have a way out now. Ask God to make you his child because Jesus Christ died for sinners. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. Thank you for blessing us with truth that we are not left to wander around. Teach us then to care for our brothers and sisters as we work together for the building up of Jesus' kingdom on earth. Lord, help us to set aside our pride, our greed, our ego, so that we can work with others, even when we don't see everything the same way, because we know Jesus Christ loved us and saved us. Hear us then, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.